Good to see you guys. It's an awesome Sunday. Isn't it a great Sunday to be in church? Be a part of church. Be in church. Yeah, ever since we started this series. Oh, yeah, let's clap for church. Yeah, whoever started that, someone started clapping. I wasn't sure what that was for, but anyways. So when we first started this series 4 weeks ago, Pastor Evan kind of introed it with this like message, this great message on how God chose to first reveal Himself and reveal His Son coming to Earth to the wise men. And then Pastor Brian talked about kingship through the gift of gold. And then last week, Pastor Evan spoke what I thought was one of the best explanations of priesthood that I've heard, at least in a while. I find that sometimes when people preach about priesthood, it's either way too lofty or doesn't quite scratch the surface. And I thought he did a great kind of mix of the two, which was awesome. Such a blessing. And then for me, I get to touch on myrrh today, which is a fun kind of gift. I remember when I was a kid, I was kind of one of the three wise men, and I remember I really wanted gold. But they gave me frankincense. I was like, what is frankincense? I don't even know how to spell that. I don't even know how to spell frankincense. What does that even mean? Does that relate to Frankenstein? Or like what kind of... Anyways, and I didn't even think about myrrh. I was like, myrrh, like what is that even? But for me, I it's funny because today we're going to be able to focus on myrrh. And I'm going to be breaking down what myrrh looks like. What does it mean to us? And what implications does it have in light of the gospel to our lives? So I know we've read it every week, but I believe in the power of Scripture. So we're going to read it again. It's Matthew 2, 9 to 12. We're going to have it up on the screen and I'm going to read it. I have to double check. After listening to the king, they went on their way. And behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. Then, opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Let's pray. God, I thank you so much for who you are. I thank you that there's so much richness in these three gifts. I pray, Lord, that as we speak, as we listen, as we understand, I pray, Lord, that it wouldn't be my voice, it'd be yours, God. I pray that Holy Spirit, you would cut to the depths of our hearts and speak to us as far as our calling, as far as our mandate in light of your Son being given myrrh. Thank you so much for your gold, your frankincense, but I thank you, Lord, that with our being co-recipients of your gold and frankincense, I pray, Lord, that we would understand what it means that we're also recipients of your myrrh. God, we're so grateful for who you are. In Jesus' name, amen. So how many of you guys have went to a baby shower before? Okay, so keep your hands up if you ever brought a nicely wrapped like university textbook to a baby shower. Okay, how many of you guys have bought like a really kind of cool like shaving kit for that baby boy at his baby shower? Has anyone brought one of those? Yeah, because both of those would be extremely inappropriate to get for a baby shower. Has anybody went to a graduation party, like someone celebrating their graduation, and you delicately wrapped and put in one of those like nice like jewelry boxes a soother? Have any of you guys done that? Yeah, because that would be inappropriate as well. Now, I'm going to bring it home a bit. Have any of you guys thought, okay, I'm going to a staff party. How many of you guys have gone to a staff Christmas party before? How many of you guys, actually, keep your hands up if it was a staff Christmas party with adults. Awesome. Okay, how many of you guys who went to a staff Christmas party with adults thought it would be amazing to neatly wrap a awesome kind of like 6-inch Star Wars action figure? Who thought that would be appropriate? Yeah, not many of you. Put your hands down for the sake of this illustration. Thank you. I honestly didn't think that was that funny. but I experienced this a couple weeks ago. I was at the Northgate kind of staff Christmas party, and I was seeing all these gifts. We did something called White Elephant, where you bring a gift and then you open your gift, and once your gift is open, people can choose, like the next people after you can either choose to steal your gift or to take a gift that hasn't yet been opened. And for me, I saw these gifts. I'm like, first of all, none of you guys stayed under this $10 limit. Why was there like a cashmere blanket given up? I was like, what? You guys are cheating. This is cheating. This isn't fair. I'm like trying to like figure out, okay, this is $9.99. I need something for a cent now to top it up to $10. Anyways, and I'm seeing people get all these gifts. And then, so I'm like, okay, like I need a, there's been a couple gifts that have been opened. I didn't yet see the cashmere blanket, but it was opened up later. So I was like, okay, I can either choose a gift that someone already opened, or I can choose one of these awesomely wrapped gifts. And I thought, again, I didn't listen when you said when they said in like elementary school when I was a kid, like don't judge a gift by its. Never mind, that's a different saying, that's awkward, its size. Anyways, so I went and chose the best wrapped gift, and I was like, okay, this is going to be amazing. So I'm opening it up, and remember, the strategy for if you do not like your gift is to now make your gift the most marketable you can make it. So for me, I already pre-decided that, like, okay, if I don't like the gift, I'm gonna act like I love it. So I'm like peeling open this gift, I'm opening it, and I start seeing like a hand. I was like, what is this a hand for? And then I open it up and it's a Star Wars action figure. I'm like, I'm thinking like, what am I gonna do with this? Like, I'm an adult. Like, I'm not, actually, some people collect Star Wars action figures. Sorry, no offense. Anyways, so I open this up and I'm like, okay, immediately I'm thinking, I'm like, oh, okay, what am I gonna do with this? But the words that go out of my mouth are this, as I open it, oh my goodness, a Star Wars 3000 limited edition action figure. I hope no one steals this from me. So I'm hoping that in my ability to sell it, that someone would take it over. But again, in the context of adults, the Star Wars action figure maybe wasn't the best gift. So I did what any sane person would do. 10 minutes later, I posted on my Facebook for sale. And I posted it for $10, and thanks to Chris Clark, I got it for $12. Got it sold. It was awesome. So oftentimes we see these gifts, we have gifts for that are almost appropriate for some circumstances that you probably wouldn't get for another circumstance. We see gifts that are inappropriate for some circumstances, but are more appropriate for some. And we find ourselves in the nativity scene in this story where one of the three gifts is not like the other, where myrrh actually didn't fit with the other gifts. We see gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Gold was a symbol, as we know and learn, thanks to Pastor Brian's awesome sermon, that it's a representation of kingship on earth. We see frankincense as representation of priesthood on earth. And we see myrrh, the symbol of like suffering. So oftentimes, for those of you who don't know, myrrh was used in times of like death. Like the Egyptians would use this like for years before even this time to help embalm the bodies. Oftentimes you would put myrrh, packaged myrrh with a dead body in order to mask the smell of death, the smell of death a bit. So for these new parents who are receiving these three gifts, they would have been like, oh, gold, this is awesome. We can like sell this or trade it, whatever. We can keep it if we wanted to. And we have frankincense. This is also awesome. And then we have this gift of myrrh. It would have been this like eerie moment for these young parents where it's like, it's almost like you showing up to, you gathering a bunch of your friends going to a baby shower and wearing like all black and mourning. It's like, no, like this gift wasn't something that was appropriate for births. And for us, we see that this, out of all three of the gifts, was actually the only gift that Jesus was given again. And where do we see it given to him again? And it seems like it was actually a more appropriate time to give Jesus the gift. It was at the end of his life, a man named Nicodemus in John 19:39 shows up to Jesus' tomb, to his like site of burial pretty much, with this gift of myrrh. And in this moment, I kind of had, as I was reading, I had this like stunning realization that Jesus' whole calling and life was like couched within this like myrrh sandwich. It's like, okay, we see this priesthood and this kingship fully lived out and realized through the suffering servant. And it's just like, for me, I'm like, oh my goodness, this is amazing that Jesus actually came to earth with this, like, with this calling, with this designation, with this mission, with this mandate to die, to suffer. And for us, we see it at the beginning of his life and at the end of his life. And oftentimes we just skim over. Like I said, when I was a kid, I used to read over these and I didn't realize the significance. But I realized that as we have a more dialed in understanding of why it is gold, why it is frankincense, and why it is myrrh, we come to a greater realization of God's purpose on earth, of Jesus' purpose on earth. And as we read with this insight, we see that Jesus' earthly presence began and ended with this gift, which shows that his entire purpose was rooted and founded within this call to suffer. The first week, like I said, we touched on kingship, and gold was important because his kingship reminds us of our permission, of our position. And in second, we touch on this idea of kingship, or this idea of priesthood that reminds us of that kind of was representative by this frankincense that reminds us of our permission. And I want to kind of share today about how the myrrh, the gift of myrrh, actually reminds us and shows us our salvation and what our salvation is rooted in. And so Jesus was the only king. He's the only king ever that would take on the position of the proletariat so that we would be considered his ears. And he's the only priest who could truly satisfy this office once and for all through allowing himself to be the sacrifice itself. So usually we would see the priest coming to the altar with a sacrifice. But Jesus is the only person who could embody both things. So he was the priest and the sacrifice through which the priest was offering up. And through that we see salvation. But again, this whole idea of the priest and the king could only be fully realized and fully fulfilled through the priest and the king also becoming the sacrifice or the sufferer. And for me, it's like when I look at this symbol of suffering, the myrrh, I realize that it is the only avenue through our salvation could have been gained. He didn't come to earth. Jesus didn't come to earth to establish his kingship. He already had it in earth. He already had it in heaven. He already had it. He didn't come to establish his righteousness or his holiness because he already had it. He came to earth to do the only thing he couldn't do from heaven, which is suffer on our behalf. How many of you guys remember the movie The Lion King? In my mind, The Lion King is like the greatest animated film of all time. Anybody agree with me or what? And there's this like amazing theme, there's this amazing scene, sorry, where Mufasa is walking his son Simba, up to this place called Pride Rock, where they can see their entire dominion, their entire rulership, in a single place. And he says, Simba, as far as your eyes can see, this is what we own, this is what we have dominion over. Then he sets a boundary for Simba. He says, Simba, see that place over there, which we later find out is like an elephant graveyard or whatever? That's the place I'm instructing you not to go. And Simba, being the curious teen boy or preteen boy he is as a cub, he trots his way over to the elephant graveyard with his friend Nala, and obviously the bird Zazu, or the advisor Zazu, who's this like awesome little bird, and he thinks, okay, like my father wasn't that serious when he set that boundary for me. I'm still good to trot on over there. And they find themselves in this place where they're confronted by a bunch of hyenas. And Simba's in this place. It's like an iconic scene. It gives me goosebumps even still, where Simba thinks he can scare away the hyenas with his roar. And he kind of goes like, it's kind of like a really sad excuse of a roar. And then he's like, oh, maybe that didn't work. Puberty's still coming for me. That's what Simba says. And then anyways, and then he goes again and he goes like, and before he can even roar, his dad's roar overwhelms his roar, and the hyenas are immediately stricken to fear. And for Mufasa, he had this moment where he realized he could not save his son from Pride Rock. He had to go to the elephant graveyard, that place where he said, I'm never going to go there. My ear is never going to go there. We don't belong there, but I'm still going to go because it means my son's salvation. That's exactly what Jesus did for us. He went to that place where he thought, okay, if I establish priests, if I establish kings, and if my people are restored into proper relationship with me because of the priests and the kings, I shouldn't have to go to earth. But because we as a people, the people of Israel, rejected the priests, they rejected the king, he had to step down himself to fulfill the office of the king, to fulfill the office of the priest, and step down to earth to become the priest, the perfect priest, and that perfect ruling, strong king who actually, instead of saying, I'm going to rule with power, he says, I'm going to rule from a place of suffering. So right here we see in Isaiah, Isaiah 53, Isaiah the prophet paints this like perfect picture of what Jesus visiting the elephant graveyard looks like. It says, he was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds, we are healed. Jesus was willing to suffer for us. That's the only reason he came down to earth. It was so that he can suffer on our behalf, live the life that we should have lived, and die the death we should have. He didn't send Zazu because Zazu couldn't do it. He didn't send, say, Nala, oh, you take care of my son. You can say. He said, I myself, as the King of Kings, is going to go down and dwell amongst the people, become weak, come in the form of a baby, so that my people, my chosen people, which is all of us here, all of those out there that we're still yet to reach, need me. Need me. Any parent in this room could recognize that. Any older sibling in this room could recognize that. If your son or daughter was in danger, you would do anything. If one of my brothers or my sister was in danger, I would do anything to go find them, go reach them and save them. And Jesus, as the perfect sacrifice, says, you know what? Because I so love, because I'm so burdened, the only answer was for me to sacrifice myself. Can you think of something more self-sacrificing than that? I can't. God didn't just need an all-powerful king or a holy priest and an adequate sacrifice. He needed the all-powerful king and the holy priest to be that sacrifice. It's important to note that when we're looking at the gifts, the gold and the frankincense is the end. So the end would be this like heirship. So us being in the family of God, the end would be this priesthood that Peter references in 1 Peter 2:9. But the means was always the myrrh. The means was always the suffering. We see it all throughout the Bible, this gold and frankincense being the room and the myrrh being the door. We see on the tenth plague in Exodus, we see locusts and all this stuff. And then the tenth plague is like the killing of the firstborn son. And we see that in order for the people of Israel, the people of God, to actually save their firstborn son, there needed to be a killing of a lamb. And the only thing that can sustain them, the only thing that would allow them to survive, was having the blood of the lamb actually wiped over the seal of their door. And so for us, we see that in order for salvation to come, again, the suffering is the avenue. We see Noah, a man named Noah in Genesis, instructed to build something that would serve as a tool for salvation for the remnant. And I don't know about you guys, but assembling IKEA furniture is suffering to me. Yes. She's like, the loudest amen. I love that. and for me, watching Noah not only suffer mocking, but also having to go through this like strenuous period of building this ark. When people are saying like, okay, this flood isn't not happening. Literally, we haven't seen rain on the face of the earth for our whole entire existences. This is not happening. Why are you building this? But Noah keeps on doing it. And again, we see the tool for salvation being suffering. And then we see Jesus being the one who fulfills it, takes on this position as the sufferer. We see him in the Garden of Gethsemane on his knees, literally weeping. Weeping so much that people even say that you start seeing blood. Scholars say that there was, it was weeping to a point of exhaustion, to the point where all his pores were actually turning into blood. Like the blood was starting to come from his face. So we see this like perfect picture of like suffering, and Jesus inviting us in as a church to his suffering. And it's important to note that again, just like we're co-heirs to his throne. Just like we're co-heirs to his suffering, we're also co-heirs to his priesthood. We're also co-heirs to his suffering. In order to point people towards God's rulership and righteousness, it's important as a church that we realize that we need to do the same. We need to suffer like Jesus and give our entire lives to the kingdom of God. Imagine if you were wanting to start a business and you said, you know what, I'm going to give 2 or 3 hours a week to starting that business. This business is going to change the world. Imagine Steve Jobs saying, I want to create and innovate, and I'm only going to give 3 hours to this a week. And for us as a church, we have this mandate to change the whole world, but it's almost like we've diluted discipleship to church attendance. It's almost like we sit in this space where it's like, okay, like I want the gold, I want the frankincense, but the myrrh is just a bit too much. I'll take 2 out of the 3 of the gifts. But God, as our Father, as the one who suffered on our behalf, as the recipient of that gift, says, come receive my gifts. But with my gifts, you're receiving all of it. You're receiving the gold, the frankincense, and the myrrh. You can't just push that aside. So for us, we have to recognize that as a church, we need to be so burdened for people, so burdened for the kingdom growth, for the expansion of the church, that we can't help but suffer. But we can't suffer just for the sake of suffering. Imagine if a story like Braves. Braves, one of our interns this year, who came from Thailand, so all across the world, to come here and take the internship program. Imagine if a story like him wasn't so unconventional. Like, we celebrate that, like, oh, Brave, thanks for coming. This is awesome. It's crazy that you're passionate about the gospel. Or people say, like, oh, like, that's such a challenging story. Or that's such a challenging sermon. But we don't often actually allow that to drive us into action or drive us into this place of suffering that God so freely accepted. And it's just like for us, as we accept his priesthood, as we accept his kingship, what is our natural response? What is our only response? Again, it is to only accept that myrrh. Like I said, we need to be so burdened for people and love them and their salvation that suffering becomes a small deal. Jesus so loved us that his suffering was a non-question. It was the necessary answer. And it becomes easier to take mocking in the name of Jesus when we recognize that. It becomes easier to be rejected by our families because of our faith, because Jesus did it. It becomes easier to invite people to Christmas Eve service because us putting ourselves out there and inviting someone is the least we can do in the name of our faith. Jesus was so burdened that he so loved the world. Imagine if we were so burdened for our neighbors. Imagine if we were so burdened for our family members and our friends that we couldn't help but suffer to put ourselves out for them. Imagine if we were at a place where our faith was so radical that the salvation of our city becomes easier to happen because it's like, oh, this is what we do. We just suffer because that's the answer. I remember I had a paper route with my brothers. I had it when I was like 10. We were from 8 to 14 or something. It was like a long time. And I remember my brothers were like, when we started, it was like, they're like 5 or 6 or whatever. And I was like, I would go out around this time of year and I would go collect, because we didn't get paychecks. We had to go around and collect our money from people, so go door to door. So from the people who weren't hiding from me, I would usually get money or extra gift cards in that season, or maybe an extra $10 or $20. And it was awesome. And I'd go around braving the cold. I remember it'd be like a blizzard. I'd be outside and my hands would be purple at recess as a kid, and my teachers would look at our hands and almost compare who's more purple than others, and it was crazy in this crazy land called Ontario, and where we have winters that we see a bit more than hail. And it's just like, I feel like sometimes when we're on this side of Canada, we forget that the other side of Canada actually has to suffer. No pun intended. But it's just like thinking like, okay, what's going on right now? I'm the oldest of three brothers, and why am I the only one outside collecting this money? And my mom would say, oh, they're still young, I don't want them to freeze their butts off. Mom, how about me? How about my butt? Like, what's going on? And I'm going outside, I'm collecting, and then I'll go with this like stack of stuff, and my mom obviously would encourage me to split it with my brothers, and it came to this point where I'm like, okay, so hold on. They want the rewards without the suffering. I was like, why do my brothers want the rewards? Why do they get the gift cards and they don't actually have to go around house to house with me? And it's just like, isn't that sometimes how we are with Christianity? How sometimes we want the rewards that Jesus offers, but we don't want to actually carry his cup? And it's important that we recognize that without accepting the whole picture, without accepting the whole gift, we've actually accepted a lower density Christianity than we were expected to live in. That's why it's so easy for some people to walk away from their faith as soon as they're rocked. Because they didn't start with this foundation of suffering. They started with this foundation of like, oh, sweet, we're welcomed into this crazy, amazing family where we get gifts. But what happened when the excitement of the gift wears off? But it's like, once you found your faith in this call to suffer, once you found your faith in this, like, oh, my default is suffering, and if I get gifts, that's awesome. That's when we shift our expectations a bit, and our lives are changed. Imagine if you were given a dime for every time this year we suffered in the name of Jesus. How many of us would have a loony right now? And for me, I have to think pretty hard to think about like, oh, like, yeah, this is another time I suffered, or this is another time. Or I'll think of examples, but in light of what our brothers and sisters across the globe are going through in the name of Jesus, they're quite minimal. And it's just like, I believe that God has a plan to actually restore humanity, all of humanity, onto himself. And it's going to come as his church actually becomes recipients of all three gifts. And we're really good at receiving the frankincense and the gold. But the myrrh, we sometimes have problems with receiving. This crazy, amazing reality found within the nativity story that we often bypass as Christians. It's so important to recognize that God, like, you have given us this mandate. You have given us this calling so much greater than we can bear. But instead of just leaving us to bear it as sufferers, he says, you know what? I'm going to come down to earth and I'm going to model it and bear it with you. So in the face of our suffering, I know some of you are going through seasons right now of suffering, of weeping, of mourning. And God says, the King of Kings, the Priest of Priests, the Lord of Lords says, because I was suffering for you, I will now be with you in that suffering. And it's just like this sobering reminder that it's like, God, you so love me. You so love the church. You so love my neighbor that you actually suffered on their behalf. And it's just our job now, church. It's just our job to take on that same suffering. And it's just like, for us, now when we have things like Christmas Eve service, when we take on this calling to suffer and make ourselves uncomfortable, it takes less than 3 weeks to garner enough volunteers to run our Christmas Eve service. Now when we have a need across the globe, we have families jumping up and down saying, send me, send me, send me, like Isaiah. And it's important for us to recognize that the essence of discipleship, of Christian discipleship, was always this, take up your cross and follow me. Always this, like, this, oh, Jesus, I want to follow you. I really want to follow you. You say, okay, Come with me then. You say, oh, Jesus, but let me bury my father first. Let me hold on to a bit of my comfort. And what does he say? He again points to this, he points to this suffering that he said, foxes have holes, birds have nests, but the Son of God has nowhere to lie his head. So church, I'm asking you, do we value having that place to lie our head over taking on this mandate and mantle to suffer with Jesus? I love Paul. Paul says this thing in Philippians that I want us to read together. Worship team, you can come on up. Paul, this legend, this church planter, this apostle and innovative leader, says this. He says, in response to like his call to suffer, he says, indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. So nothing matters in light of the relationship I now have with Jesus. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them all as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Jesus. The righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Oh my goodness, that's so powerful. We participate, we have no problem participating in his kingship, his royal status. Romans 8, 16 to 18 kind of gives us this picture of us being ears. We have no problem participating in his priesthood. Oh, we're set apart. We're set apart. That sounds awesome. That sounds sweet. We're set apart. Yes. 1 Peter 2:9 references this priesthood. Royal priesthood. Set apart. But we can't just leave those two. We can't just accept the gold and the frankincense and reject the myrrh. It's important for us to recognize what it means to mirror God's love. The song says, how deep the Father's love for us. Imagine if we would be able to finish that or change that and say, how deep the Father's love through us, that we'd be willing to suffer in order to see our families come to know Jesus, suffer in order to see our colleagues start moving from questioning to considering to now receiving faith. How deep the Father's love through us. That made a wretch, made a little cub like me who wandered into the elephant graveyard, his treasure. He wouldn't stay from Pride Rock and say, oh, sucks, should have listened. He said, no, this is now where I rise up and take on the suffering that they should have avoided, but they didn't. To live the life they should have lived and die the death they should have died. Do you know that when we sin, we're deserving of a lot less than we're given? But Jesus, in his grace, in his mercy, said, you know what? Because you're my son, because you're my daughter, I'm going to give you more than you deserve to the nth degree. We can't take two out of the three gifts. Paul tells us that we have to take them all. I want to ask you guys a few questions. Two questions that will mostly apply to two different or maybe two of the same people in this room. But before I do that, I just want everyone to close their eyes and bow their head as an act of giving people privacy and intimacy. The first is the question, have you yet partaken in his suffering? So have you yet said yes to Jesus? So you didn't even know these three gifts were for you. this gold, this frankincense and myrrh, you just heard it in a song once. And you want to today, for the very first time, say yes to Jesus, the one who, the priest, the perfect king that died on your behalf as a perfect sufferer, the spotless lamb, the innocent blood shed on our behalf. If you want to say yes to that Jesus who came, who saw, who led, who bled on our behalf, so that we could be seated in this place that we didn't deserve, I'd like you to take a moment right now just to say yes to Jesus. By a show of hands, if you want to say yes to Jesus for the very first time, this is your very first time hearing this gospel message, your very first time accepting Jesus, I'd like to see your hands. Awesome. You're worth the wait. Let's keep our eyes closed. Say yes to Jesus. Yes to Jesus. You're worth the wait. You're worth the wait. Thank you, Lord. If you want to say yes to Jesus, yeah, I see that hand on the right. See that hand close to the front here. Yeah, I see that hand about third row back. Yeah, I see that hand on the left. Yeah. Guys, people are receiving this Jesus who came, saw, died, resurrected, conquered, so that we would see life and life to its full. Thank you, Lord. You can put your hands down. The second question is for the people in this room, Christians like me, who has said yes to the gold. You've said yes to the frankincense, but you have not yet said yes to the myrrh, this call to suffer. You say like, oh, I love this part of Christianity. I love that my kids swear less. I love that I'm able to go somewhere on Sundays. But I have not yet said yes to the sacrificial living, this laying down of my life, this taking up of my cross. And you'd want to say like, yeah, I want to, coming into this new year or coming into this week, I want to vamp up my faith that is more reflected of all three gifts. I see that hand at the back. Yeah, raise your hand with me if you're feeling that tension in your heart. You want to live a life of sacrifice, of giving up, of laying down, because you want your life to reflect the Savior that we so often associate with in form but not in duty. You want to say yes to that. Yeah, I see all those hands. Let's put our hands down now. I'm just going to pray. But before I pray, Pastor Brian's about to come and give some instructions for those of you who accepted Jesus for the very first time. But for those of you who have accepted Jesus, but you just want to go deeper in his presence, don't let your experience here stay at, oh, that was challenging. Oh, that was convicting. Allow the challenge and conviction to lead to action. It's a temptation of ours to say like, oh, like, yeah, that was a good truth, and not actually allow that truth to transform our lives. Don't let that happen. Don't let that happen. God, I thank you so much for who you are. With a heavy heart, Lord, I repent for the times where we've settled for comfort, where I've settled for comfort in my own life. I pray, Lord, that we would take on this story in a new depth. We would understand the meaning in a new depth. We would recognize what it means to not only have access to your gold and your frankincense, but also to have access as ears to your myrrh. God, we're so grateful that you walk with us. Thank you, Lord, that you go before us. You go after us. Lord, as we step into this season, help us understand the joy and the gift of your suffering. God, you're so good. Amen.